1 Kings chapter 22, in the last chapter of 1 Kings, and I told you last Sunday, we're going to look at the unseen realm by looking at how God dealt with Israel and Judah at that time. There were these two kingdoms, and how the supernatural had a huge impact. And I always bring it back to you because once 7 days have passed, you forgot last Sunday, correct? And you need to be reminded. You and I, if we like it or not, are always, every day, getting up and we're involved in a spiritual battle. It does not matter if you ignore it or admit it. It's a part of life. And obviously, the Bible is full of it. If we want to look for it, if we want to ignore it, we don't see it. But I think it's good when we learn that this is something where God is showing his faithfulness to his people, despite the fact that we are sometimes in a pickle. We are in a situation where we don't know what is God's will. If I would know God's will, how many of you ever said, if I would know God's will, absolutely certainly, I would immediately do it. But since I don't, I just don't do anything. Well, let's finish our studies here in 1 Kings, relating to the unseen realm. And we are confronted with the supernatural, just as always. Let me start out with two quotes that kind of sets the picture into our arena. In 1940, that was just when the Second World War started, and for those of you who did not recognize, I would probably say, without hesitation, that the Third World War has somehow got off the ground in the Ukraine, Russia, and America. There are other players in there. We are at about the same time, in the same situation, what America was in 1940. Only we had much better leadership then. Franklin Roosevelt, the president, was looking at the reality of what we are facing as a nation. He described the reality of the New World Order because, listen, there's nothing new. Klaus Schwab did not invent the New World Order, okay? He has never done anything initially from scratch. He always steals stuff. Does that sound like the devil who steals everything? Then repackaging and sells as a good gift. As a matter of fact, Franklin Roosevelt understood what's going on in the supernatural realm without mentioning it. But he understood that the New World Order is not according to the Bible. You have to give him that. And he said, the fascist governments in the world, listen carefully, that's 1940, the fascist government in the world, and he points towards the regimes in Germany and in Japan. He said, they have taken the slogan that they want to make a new world order where their special races will rule and reign, the superior. The Germans would have called it the Übermensch. They are above everybody. Do you feel sometimes our leaders think they're above everybody? Yeah. They still have that mentality. But let me give you a quote. This is out of that speech he gave. I quote him. The history of recent years proves that the shootings and the chains and the concentration camps are not simply the transient tools but the very altars of modern dictatorships. They may talk of a new world order in the world, but what they have in mind is only a revival of the oldest and the worst tyranny. Our president understood. There's nothing new under the sun. He goes on to say, in that there is no liberty, no religion, and no hope. Let's stop right there for a second. What our president in 1940 proclaimed is that any government that has tyrannical ideas will always use the same phrase, a new world order. And in 1940, that's 83 years ago, he said, if you listen to them, what they tell you is a lie because they have only one thing in mind. There is no liberty, no religion, and no hope. Is that a country you want to live in? He goes on to say, the proposed new order is the very opposite of a United States of Europe or a United States of Asia. And he obviously didn't have to mention us because we already were at that point. It is not a government based upon the consent of the governed. It is not a union of ordinary self-respecting men and women to protect themselves and the freedom and the dignity from oppression. It is an unholy alliance of power and of self to dominate and to enslave the human race. End of quote. Opposite of why Jesus came. To set the captives free. God created us with the rights which he bestowed upon us to be free and to be self-determined with the responsibility that comes with it. Franklin Delano Roosevelt understood that. Gary Sturman is writing a foreword to the book Power Quest, was written by Douglas Woodward. And he summed it up this way, similar thing. I quote him, the history of Western civilization is usually condensed into a series of victorious high points. Orthodox Christianity, a monarchy, has maintained a stable march toward increasing democracy. All this is set upon a foundation of Greco-Roman philosophy, literature, and language. The 13th century Magna Carta set the trend toward increasing human liberty. This development continued into the 18th century Declaration of Independence and the US Constitution. The smooth upward flow of economics, invention, and wealth gave the world the appearance of being on the verge of a kingdom of peace. Then came the wars and revolutions and the 20th century and the instability of the 21st. And once again, the end of peace and prosperity seems imminent. What's happening? That's a good question. What's happening? I thought I can take this one and put it against Ahab, the king of Israel. And I told you last Sunday, now, Ahab had a busting economy going. He had treaties with everyone, didn't matter, godly or ungodly. He was a compromiser, and he didn't care what God's word really says. As a matter of fact, based upon the scriptures which we're going to read this morning, I believe that Ahab believed no matter what God decrees, he will come up with an idea that he can undo what God said. Not unlike our leaders today. They think it doesn't matter what God said in his word. That's not for us. We are non-religious. Separate that from the state. We make our own decisions. As a matter of fact, we are clever enough and smart enough and powerful enough and wealthy enough to make our own decisions. And if God had decreed something, we will go against it and we will win. Great mistake. Ahab is going to find out very quickly this was not a good idea. So God, in his mercy and his grace, sent Elijah the prophet to make a proclamation. And the sermon this morning is pretty simple. When God makes a proclamation, be it written or spoken, doesn't matter. He demands that his people who call themselves by his name must participate in the execution. Tall order. When God makes a proclamation, if it's written here or if he speaks it to one of his prophets, he demands, not suggests, he demands that his people are participating in the execution of the proclamation. There's no escape. And I think that's where the church recently is on wobbly feet. Shall I not? I better don't say anything. I better don't do anything. But when God issues a decree, it comes from the throne room of God. The decision is made. Listen, it is irreversible. You can't reverse it. Well, but enough Christians are praying. We can reverse it. No. We pray that God is giving us wisdom how to implement and participate in the decrees already issued. Well, but there are examples in the Bible where God relented. He always said the judgment is decreed. What the prayers can accomplish by the mercy of God, not by our prayers alone, by the mercy of God, listening to our prayers, he might say that the generation that had prayed fervently and repented of their sins and turned away from their wicked ways, I might not execute it. The time is off. That's all. The decree is issued. So Elijah goes into the throne room of God. He saw it. Well, there's another person showing up here. And we looked at that scripture verse earlier, simply looking at one man and how God decrees it. So how does God do this? Let's read in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to read the first 23 verses. It's a long chapter. So pay close attention. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. For 2 years, no war. That's a long time in those days. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my peoples are your people, my horses as your horses. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. One man. One man. There is yet one man. We may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. We just had communion this morning, and we said, the word Edith is a witness, testifying on behalf of God. What does Micaiah just do? He said, I will not represent anybody but Yahweh. What he says, I will do. It's a challenge for all of us. Could we say that? Could we say that? I never speak anything to represent the Lord that is not what he said. Never. It's a tall order. Never. This was a man of impeccable character, Micaiah, and everybody knew it. And remember, he doesn't live in Judah. He lives among the apostate, Israel. Those who are despised by Judah. He lives right in the midst of evil. And you tell me we cannot make a difference for God in the midst of evil? Evil will triumph. You're going to find out, evil will not triumph at the end. Truth will triumph. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hands of the king. In other words, you are listening to these guys. You are not interested in what I have to say. He literally agitates the guy. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? The guy is not interested in the truth at all. But what the king does when Micaiah shows up is, you are under oath. You are under oath. What you say can put you to death. They're on the throne where the judgments are being said. And look what Micaiah said. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his own home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. Before we go to the word of the Lord, listen. Jehoshaphat was not interested in the truth. He was interested that people would agree with him. He said, I know how many times I have to tell her to speak the truth. That's the least he was interested in. He hated the truth. When Micaiah spoke, Ahab said, he speaks evil. When he spoke the truth, he said, he speaks evil. The guy was evil. He was one of the worst kings you can find out. I think they all read George Orwell's 1984. Doublespeak. Newspeak. Look what Micaiah said. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Micaiah said, I'm not going to tell you what I saw anymore. I'm going to tell you what God spoke to me, and I'm going to speak it to you. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. In other words, you guys sitting on your throne? They're sitting on the thrones. He said, I saw somebody who is above you who is sitting on his throne. Forget about you sitting on your throne. I saw God sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. He saw a vision of the divine council. He said, they were there for a meeting. Ahab, the meeting was about you. Heaven stopped having a meeting, summoned the heavenly hosts to decide what's going to happen to you, king. And let me tell you what the Lord said. I will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. God said, I entice him. I will give him the desire. He will go to a very specific geographical location, this particular case, Ramoth Gilead. Why? Ahab was right. Ramoth Gilead belonged to Israel when it was a whole nation. And the Syrians captured it. And when Ahab sees Jehoshaphat, he said, you can help me getting back what belongs to us. Seems to be a very noble cause, isn't it? And God says, I will entice him to have that thought, and he will go up to Ramoth Gilead. And then the meeting goes on. One said one thing, and another said another. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. In other words, listen carefully. The steps are being taken. God, Yahweh, he has already decreed Ahab must go. Ahab is going to die. time is up. But the means by which this is being executed, God gives the freedom to the Elohim in the divine council to decide that. Participation. Participation. They all have heard Yahweh say, Ahab must go. As a matter of fact, I tell you, he dies in Ramoth Gilead. That decree is issued. Now, after the proclamation is made, God gives them the opportunity to discuss with him. And one of them, one Elohim comes forward and says, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do it. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Boom. You would say, okay, I would fall on my knees and ask for mercy and forgiveness. Not Ahab. Not our leaders in Washington. They dig in their heels and they keep on going. God has declared and decreed disaster. We just don't know how it's going to be worked out. 3 years of peace between Syria and Israel. And now Jehoshaphat visits Ahab. He never thought he's going to end up in this kind of situation. Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to join forces to have his plan executed. You know, two is better than one. So, by the way, that city was chosen by God, Ramoth Gilead. Do you know why? In the book of Joshua, we find that this city was actually a Levitical city as a city of refuge. And Ahab will not find refuge. Refuge cities were made for those who were accused of something which they could not prove, and they could escape. Ahab has been proven to be a wicked king. The decree is issued. It's done. But the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, believed the reasoning. Here's the big challenge for all of us. How many have ever thought or heard or said, well, you know, you have to use reason for this thing to debone. Yes. But don't you reason against God's decrees. That's detrimental to all those who do. You can never undo a decree that is made in the heavenly throne room by reasoning your way out. It's better to obey. Also justification, like we said, we always want to justify our actions. When God decreed, this is not going to work. The king of Judah agrees. 400 prophets come. By the way, I don't know how many we have today, but we have plenty of false prophets around. It's the spirit of the age, you know. False prophets are everywhere. You don't have to go before the kings. You can put it on Facebook. You can put it on Twitter. You can put it on any social media. You can put it on YouTube. We can put it anywhere. And you know, people believe that garbage. How many of you ever heard over the last 5 years where dates were being said and this world is going to come to an end? If somebody sets a date, never go back to that site. Well, I just want to know how stupid he is. No, we already know that. We don't need that. Do you know that the World Economic Forum has set already 3 dates, which they would like it to wrap up? 2000 was one of them, didn't work. 2008, when they collapsed the financial sector, didn't work. Then they said 2020, did not work. Now they said 2030. What if it doesn't work? These are all false prophets. And these are the leaders from all over the world going there. So we're going to do it, we're going to do it. We're going to have the tools. We can wrap these up. We can lock them up. We can brainwash them. We can do all these kind of things. We can inject them with poison. We can do anything. It's going to work. Only if God has allowed it. And we ask Christians, what's going to happen tomorrow? Whatever God has decided. Isn't that good to know? We don't have to be like King Ahab. Ahab, you know, He wanted to hear nothing when it comes to the truth. Everything else. And you know, Christians are feeding on that garbage. Listen, if you're only interested in the truth, there's a good place to start. A very good place, right here. Take your time. The Lord is giving his people hope beyond the wildest power and dreams people can ever have. Do you know what the name Micaiah means? Who is like Jehovah? He stands there. Okay, Ahab, you think? Your 400 false prophets, you think they got it? Who's like Jehovah? He's got the power. When he proclaims it, he has the power to execute it. And he gives the privilege to his creator beings to participate in the execution. The means can be done. When the disciples saw Jesus telling them that he's going to leave them, and they get all freaking out, correct? They got nervous. And she said, don't worry about it. Right now you cannot come where I'm going, but you will eventually come. They go, hold off a second. No. We don't know unless you show us exactly A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We need to know everything, the whole string, the sequence in details. And she says, no. All you need to know is I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except to me. If that's not sufficient, well, you know what? It's got to be sufficient for us. Otherwise, we claim to be a doubting Thomas. Micah was summoned for one purpose. Should I go to war or should I not go to war? First he mocked Ahab, then he told him the truth. And the truth was hurting. Let me share with you something. The truth always hurts. Because the truth is uncompromising. We try to figure out, can we come up with an idea that we can somehow massage that truth into my plan? Somehow. It's got to fit. Eventually it should click. And if my plan doesn't fit, I'm going to pray that God makes it fit. No. God has his plan. It's better when we give in. Look at Micaiah. He said, I've seen it. I know. Then obviously, here is a little picture. Right embedded into the last chapter of 1 Kings. Micaiah speaks the truth, tells him who he is and who he represents. And the Bible tells us in verse 24, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? This is a picture of what the religious people did to Jesus. Smacked him and said, where did the Spirit come from? Where did he go? God put that in here to see what false prophets do. It's right there. And Micaiah has an answer. Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. He didn't want to share that with Ahab. But he saw more than Ahab. Micaiah saw the whole panoramic picture of what's going to unfold the minute they march. And he said, you said, Zedekiah, you go ahead of the gang and you prophesy falsely. And when you see Ahab getting killed, you're going to go and hide in a chamber, you coward. And the king immediately responds and said, I have a solution to that. Seize him. Take him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the Lord. What, the Lord? Not the king. Put his fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all your peoples. This was the last warning, and they did not heed it. I said earlier, Ahab is like so many. I heard the truth. Deep inside, he knew it. He said, because that guy always speaks against me because he was evil. He's always having some evil things to say about me. Well, if you're evil, you cannot, as a man of God, a woman of God, say the person is good. Don't tell me our leadership in Washington, D.C. is good. It's evil. Call evil, evil. Well, but then I'm going to get censored. Who cares? They just censored Micaiah. Who do you think comes out at the end? Okay. Ahab or Micaiah? Ah, okay. Don't you fear those creatures? Tell the truth. Tammy tells me every week, you're already on the list. I said, well, you can join me if you wanted to. I'm not fearful of those creatures. They can do nothing to me unless God allows it. How about that? Absolutely nothing. And I have a Swiss passport too. I do. That's the truth. But you know what I mean. We should never be fearful. Speak the truth. That's why I said the truth is costly. It hurts. Jesus purchased everything with his blood. It's very expensive. Ahab was thinking, how can I outwit God? And let me bring that to a very personal level. I don't know where you are right now in your relationship with Jesus. But if you think you don't need to surrender your life to him fully and be loyal to him only, you're like Ahab. You think you can outwit God. You will not be able to. The standard is given. We become an edut, a witness to the world. There's got to be something that changes in you and me. We may wear the worst offender. We may have killed somebody. Killing, by the way, is not keeping you out of heaven. Otherwise, King David would never be there. What brought King David still into the presence of the living God? His loyalty to God. He did a lot of stupid things. And how many of you would say, I can probably join him? But it is the loyalty to God Almighty that counts. It's believing in him, not the good works you do, not the bad things we have done. Otherwise, none of us will make it. I don't care, you may claim to be the best saint has ever walked the planet, but I tell you what, you're not going to reach the zenith to get into heaven. You have done stupid things, I have done stupid things. Have you ever done something you say, how in the world could I do that with a head on my shoulders? The head must have been gone when I did it. These are decisions which we make, and then we come to Jesus, and he starts changing our character. And we become an idiot, a witness of him, not a witness of our stupidity. How many would like to next Sunday I put your stupidity up there? Any takers? None? Yeah, we can make 99 slides in one shot. So all your stupidity can be up there. It will work. We don't want that. See, because God wants us to simply acknowledge that he is God. That's it. Absolutely loyal to him. So, Micaiah tells him, it was not his idea, it was God's idea. He simply comes and tells him. So when the divine council meets, it's mind-boggling to me how that works. God just makes a decree, looks around, and this guy's discussing those things. And the Bible doesn't tell us about any other recommendation except one. I'm going to go and entice him and put the lying spirits into those false prophets. And you say, God would never send a lying spirit. No. No, he simply had to activate it. They already were full of lying spirits. That's what they did for a living. I just enticed them that they are going to be motivated by the lying spirit. Michael Heiser, in his book, The Unseen Realm, makes a very interesting comment, two paragraphs. He says, the takeaway is that Yahweh rules over the heavenly realm and the earthly realm with the genuine assistance of his image representatives. He decrees and they carry out his commands. These points are clear. What is perhaps less clear is that the way God's will is carried out and accomplished is open. Images can make free decisions to accomplish God's will. God decrees the ends, but the means can, and apparently are at times, left up to the images. This balance of sovereignty and free will is essential for understanding what happened in Eden. The choice made by human and non-human beings described in Genesis chapter 3 were neither coerced nor needed by Yahweh for the sake of his greater plan. The risk of creating image bearers who might freely choose rebellion was something God foresaw but did not decree. That's the unseen realm. The proclamation of Yahweh and the participation of God's people. How many of you have, ever since you came to Jesus, firmly believed that God told you to do something? And when it didn't work out, what did you do? Well, God, obviously, you didn't want to have success. I just did what you wanted me to do. We have to take responsibility for our own actions. So, I obviously, in my mind, I was thinking this week. I hardly think, but I did. My wife always says when we do something, and we're sitting at the table, and we eat lunch or dinner, whatever. She said, "What are you thinking?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "That never happens." But I was thinking, what if God has decreed certain things for the future of the United States, and he has, and we would know, how would we choose to execute it? I have some ideas, what I would do. I would try to finish it quickly, you know? How would we execute? The Lord will give us the freedom to execute. We just saw that in action. Finally, Americans are waking up. So these big corporations want to all give that woke garbage to us, want to infiltrate everything, our minds, our homes, our schools, our children's minds, everything. And some parents finally woke up and said, "We're done drinking Bud Light. We're done. There's not much light there. Forget about it." Correct? And they lost billions, over 30%. They literally robbed their shareholders, the stockholders, by tanking the stocks. By the way, that's you in your 401k. I just want to let you know. They literally robbed you. But it's worth the price to make a message. We executed a decree. God said, that thing needs to stop. And the people said, the most powerful thing we have available is our finances, our economic power. They are only in business because of economic power. They want our money, forget our money. It's not going there. And you just executed and participated in God's decree to expose the wokeness. It's that simple. You just exercised it. And you know what? We should withdraw all our kids from any sport that supports that kind of garbage. Any sport. You should never have a child or a grandchild in any sports. Well, they want to play soccer. They want to play football. They want to play basketball. They want to play whatever. No, take them out. The minute you stop, you have the power to participate in teaching them the truth. It's that simple. Don't participate in it. Well, the school. Forget the school. Don't send them to school. And then write the state legislator a letter that you would like to be refunded your property tax money, which they said is only for the school, and since I cannot send my kids to the school, I want my money back. Let's see how that goes. You see, we got the power. Oh, no, they come after us. Oh, no, not if everybody does it. They flee. This is participation. God decreed that this kind of thing should never be taught to his children. And what are we doing? Oh, I don't want to participate in that. I'm just going to be smoothly going, correct? You know. Listen. Fallen men always seek to do it their way. They have their own little God, correct? But this reality which God decreed cannot be changed. George Orwell said it right in 1984. He said, who controls the past controls the future. Keep that in mind. What did we want to destroy over the last 5 years? Change the past. Who controls the present controls the past. In other words, if a society like ours can rewrite history, it can control what happens in the future. This is not about history anymore. It's about who controls the future. And this is why rewriting history's record is so sinister. Listen, Ahab did not rewrite the history, but he tried to control the present. And Micaiah proclaimed that Ahab will die in the battle, and Ahab believed that he can control the present. It's not going to happen. Ahab did not believe that there is no power in heaven and on earth that can outdo God Almighty. He didn't believe it. Remember, he was worshiping Baal. So what does he conclude? I outwit God. I will go to battle. I'm going to sacrifice my good buddy Jehoshaphat over here. He doesn't know it. He was stupid enough to join me. How many, in German we had a saying, mitgegangen, mitgefangen, you know? So you know what that means, correct? You don't know? I thought you speak German. So it means if you join a person who has wicked deeds in mind, you will be caught in the act as well. If you have been initiating it or not, doesn't matter. You go. Okay? So Ahab thinks, who cares about Jehoshaphat? I disguise myself. And who do you think they're going to go after? The king. That guy. I'm going to outwit God. I love the way it happens. Look at verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. Really? Jehoshaphat said, do you think I'm stupid? And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains and his chariots fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. Who do you think put that into his mind? Only go after the king. Remember, the decree was not destroy Israel. Ahab must go. That was the decree. Very specific target. Ahab must go. And when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, hey, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And you would think, great. But a certain man drew his bow at random. Don't you like that? And struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. You know, there's that much room. There's that much room. The guy was all well protected. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about the sunset, the cry went out to the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. In other words, raise the white flag, it's over. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariots by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, yuck, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. God prophesied that exactly to every detail it happened. You're talking about God's missiles at work. Now, I don't know if an angel guided the arrow or the guy who shot the arrow. But I know one thing, the arrow found its spot. The target was Ahab. Ahab believed that he figured out how to escape. He's going to beat God. And he found out the hard way, it's not working. How many have to say, it's never working? We just can't beat God. He's got a plan, a master plan. A certain man, I just love that. By the way, how many of you believe in coincidences? Okay. There must have been a day, whatever. You know, there are no coincidences. In God's kingdom, everything is orderly and decently arranged. That's the kind of God we serve. Wow. A certain man. Ahab found out the hard way that there is no escape from God's proclamation. And you know what? Not even a godly man threw the bow and shot the arrow. He was a Syrian, a pagan. God can use anyone, anyone. Let me bring you to Psalm and wrap it up. Psalm 89. Verses 5 to 7. If you're in 1 Kings, you make a right turn, you go to Psalm. Let's read it together. Scripture verses, which is a good reminder what an awesome God we serve. Verses 5 to 7. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. Did you just read that? In the assembly of the holy ones. That's not you or me. That's the divine counsel. Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who is in disguise can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. And awesome above all who are around him. That's the divine council. That's a picture of the divine council. Assembly, that assembly is not on earth. That assembly is in heaven, in the spiritual realm. The decrees issued there are irrevocable. There are no spiritual beings who operate alone. Let me say that. There are no spiritual beings that operate alone. Is it Elohim or demonic spirits? Doesn't matter. They do not operate alone. They are either under God's authority or in rebellion. There are no earthly beings who operate alone. They are either under God's authority or in rebellion. Either or. Remember, God tells us what his will is and commands us as his loyal children to get the job done. He proclaims his will and we are called to participate in executing his will. Until he comes back. You say, I don't know God's will. Oh, yes, you do. You do. You participate in. But I'm just a little guy or a little woman. I don't know. I don't have much knowledge. I don't have much. You know what? The Bible is filled with people who don't belong to the big guys and the big women. Just an ordinary person. Willing to listen to God. How many of you sign up for ordinary? Well, you may be unique. Maybe unique. In the book of Acts, Jesus speaking before he leaves. They had these big discussions about his coming back. Same thing we have today, Jesus coming back. I get emails, I get magazines. According to the magazines I'm getting, Jesus should have been here. He missed it a few dates. He should have been here a long time ago. He said to them, It is not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The Father has decreed the exact time when Jesus comes back. And it's not for us to know. But people are absolutely into it. But he said, focus on something else. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, unto the end of the earth. You will be my idut, witnesses. This is our task. This is God's will, a witness, wherever he has us, of his loyalty to us and our loyalty to him. This is when things start falling into place to bring glory and honor to God. And for you and me is simply to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be one of those. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us. You're so merciful and gracious. And your word is so powerful. You said it's so powerful, it created everything. You speak it, it's done. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege we have just that we could get to know you. We are in your family, not because we were born into it, so to speak, but you adopted us. You made the decision that everyone who comes and believes in the simplicity of the way you laid it out, that your son Jesus Christ came to this earth incarnated in human flesh, lived a holy life, then got condemned, crucified, but death could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And Lord, if we believe this and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are children who are living witnesses of your power and of your word. Thank you for that privilege. May we live it accordingly every day. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's children can say, amen. Amen.